So today I just want to open the Word of God to Luke chapter 8. We've just heard this read. It's a very powerful passage. And what we see here are some wonderful things going on. But one of the things Judy and I have been doing for several years now, we've been training. In fact, it's the training component of our ministry that really drew us away from Australia. We felt really strongly called in 2012 to consider leaving Australia. And that wasn't from any individual. That was from the Lord himself, because who in their right mind would leave such a beautiful country like Australia? And people ask me, what brought you away from Australia? I said, only one person, Jesus. it's the only way I could possibly be drawn away. But we both individually sensed a word from God. Are we willing to give up what is comfortable and what we have enjoyed? Judy, I'll need my water there. I'm sorry. Sorry, I get a little bit dried out sometimes. But we sensed this calling, and we responded to that calling. We're so grateful, even though we gave up many friends and many things and two beautiful dogs that we loved. These are things that are small in comparison to what is important for eternity. So as we've been training over the last 8.5 years in Europe, what we're finding repeatedly is training isn't just about giving information. A lot of training is modeling. And what we see here in Luke chapter 8, there's a lot of modeling going on. Jesus is instructing his men how to do things. He's not just giving them information. He's not just saying, here are some facts. He's actually showing them how to do things. For example, in the beginning, we see that Jesus is going from town to town. He's actually modeling the faithfulness of going out from place to place and sort of how to do this ministry. He doesn't just sit in Jerusalem and say, y'all come. You know, we got this beautiful temple here. Why don't you all come? He goes to the people. He takes the gospel to the people. He's modeling, obviously, teaching through this parable that we've just read. There's a lot of training going on here. When he's in the next passage, he's talking about letting your light shine. No one in their right mind lights a lamp and puts it under a bucket. He's saying, really, let your light shine. He's modeling through his teaching, he's modeling boldness. And he's showing people that we need to let our light shine and let it shine brightly. Then Jesus is approached and says, your mother and brothers are seeking you. Well, he's modeling something else. He's modeling his own identity. And he's saying that the person who does my will is my mother and my brothers. That's a pretty strong statement to say in front of your family. You know, you may be biologically related, but my real mother and brothers are those who obey my word, who actually put it into practice. And then he goes out into the sea, and he's in the boat, and there's a storm, and he calms the storm, and he actually is modeling the power of God, and he's showing that it's really about having faith, because what's the first thing he says to the disciples? Where is your faith, O you of little faith? So he really shows that he trusts in God's power. And then, very interestingly enough, when he comes across the demon-possessed man, and the demon-possessed man actually says, can I follow you? And he says, no, I don't want you to follow me. I want you to go back to your people, go back to your land, and make sure that they hear the good, wonderful things that God has done for you. See, he's modeling sending, okay? We talk about praying and giving and going, but you see, we often forget the sending. And what I love about this commissioning service today is you're sending. You're a sending church. You're not just a praying and giving and going church. You're a sending church. We've got to continually model what is it like to send people. And we see this as a repeated pattern throughout Acts, as we see Antioch sending people. And then consequent from that, people being sent from place to place wherever the gospel was needed. And then two more stories here. Is we have Jairus' daughter, and then we have the woman who was bleeding, and they're kind of overlapping stories because Jesus gets interrupted with one as he's going to the other. So we see him modeling compassion and sensitivity. The woman who touches the hem of his garment, imagine the sensitivity of his spirit to know that. He's really, in a sense, saying, be sensitive to the people behind you that may need you that you're not even paying attention to. And then with Jairus' daughter, he's really modeling the power of the resurrection as a really a harbinger. It's a foreshadowing of what he was going to actually be doing not long after that at the end of his ministry. So we see this as a chapter full of models. And what Judy and I have been finding as we train people, that people need models. They don't just need information. They need somebody to get out there and show them how it's done. That is one of the reasons that we want to go prayer walking today. So we can just go out and we can be with each other. It's not just about what we can teach you. We learn from other people too. We can learn. How do you do prayer walking? How do you do ministry in Perryville? We've never done that. We've only done preaching here. We've only done some training here, but we've not been out in the harvest. And so we learn from one another. But the modeling component is where something really important happens that we often forget about. And I call it the activation stage. Because you know what people are like when they walk out of a service and they've heard a great sermon. Maybe, I don't know if that'll happen today, but they walk out the door and say, good sermon, Pastor. Good sermon, Pastor. Good sermon. And I kind of don't like that. Because it's like, what are you going to do with it now? Is it really going to change your life? Or did it just give you a momentary thrill that says, that was good information? But is it really going to change your life? But there's a place when you're doing modeling with people, you get out there in a difficult situation, and you say, let's go out, grab my hand, let's go out and talk to this person. Let's go knock on this door. Let's go approach these people. Let's go train someone in discipleship. That's often where the Holy Spirit activates one's heart to a place where the motivation is suddenly from within a person and not someone else begging them to go do it. Because the last thing we as pastors and teachers and trainers want to do is beg you to do stuff. We want you to do it because the Holy Spirit's filled you with that joy and that desire. I think that's what drew Jesus to people like Zacchaeus. Where was Zacchaeus? He's up in a tree. That man was motivated. There was something already activated there. Who is crazy enough to climb a tree? Jesus went straight to the man who's crazy enough to do it, because he's looking for people who are so passionate that they'll go to great lengths to look for him and search for him. And how receptive Zacchaeus was. A son of Abraham is here. And so how wonderful is that? So we see a lot of stuff happening. So I want to show you just this sequence. And before we get into the scripture, okay, chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterward, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, along with some women. And we have Susanna and Chusa. And who is the third one here? Mary Magdalene. And many others. What was Jesus doing? He was modeling. They weren't doing the work. He was proclaiming the kingdom. He was going from place to place and showing, here's how you do ministry out and about. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is in Galilee, and we know from history that somewhere between 110 and 140 villages and towns in the Galilee at that time. So it's a lot of work. It's like going from these little villages. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Facebook. They couldn't, you know, send a text. They couldn't get on the phone. You have to go there. You have to physically be there. And so Jesus was actually just getting out there to make sure people could hear this message. But he was modeling for the 12. Now, let's go to chapter 9. Open your Bible if you've got it in front of you. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. There's a little bit of a progression here. It says, and he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So what's changed here? Chapter 8, Jesus is modeling. He's saying, come with me, hang out with me, watch me, here I'm going to do it. Chapter 9, he doesn't do that. He says, okay, guys, here's the baton, you go do it. And he sends them out. Again, he's transitioning from going to sending. Again, that's why we've got to keep this sending mentality in mind. This is very, very key. So Jesus sends them. Now, let's go to chapter 10. There's yet another progression here. In chapter 10, verse 1, what does it say? And now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, or 72, some versions will say, and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was about to come. Well, isn't that interesting? Now there's 70 or 72, not just 12. So Jesus modeled for the disciples, the 12 and those women that went with them. And then suddenly he sends the 12. Where do you think the 70 or 72 came from? Very likely people that the 12 reached. Very likely. And now he's in the ascending stage already in chapter 10. Jesus does not dilly-dally and wait around for a three-year seminary education before he sends people. He gets them going right away. It's very, very important to know that when you're making disciples, you don't let them sit on knowledge for too long, or they get very lazy. And I'm one of those days, okay? You give me knowledge, you give me enough, and I get enthralled and enthused, and I get very lazy. No, you got to put me to work, and you got to hold me accountable, and you got to say, Ben, how's it going? We've got to do that for each other. That raise the bar of accountability will change a person's life. And that's what Jesus was doing. He's not only sending the 12, but now he's going to that next spiritual generation and sending the 70 or 72 here now into all these towns and villages. Now, there's an interesting dynamic here. Very, very interesting. Chapter 8, where did he go? He went to all the towns and villages. Chapter 9, where did he go? All the towns and villages. Chapter 10, he sent them out to all the towns and villages. How many times have the towns and villages been hearing this gospel? 1, 2, 3. It keeps going. And it says to where he himself was about to go. So they're going to get a fourth go when Jesus gets there. He does not give them one chance. And here in chapter 10, where it talks about dusting off your feet, this is a real problem for a lot of people because you think, oh, why would you really want to do that to people when they've refused the gospel? Well, they've refused the gospel three times in a row now. And by then, Jesus wants to know where not to go. He's not going to bother beating on dead horses. He's going to go where the people are receptive. Jesus is interested in good soil, and that's what chapter 8's all about. So let's go back to chapter 8. Because we begin at verse 4, and this is such a familiar passage that I dare say sometimes do we dare preach on something that you're so familiar with? And it's such a common concept, and yet at the same time, I start to recognize, no, we have to do it. This takes place out in the towns and villages. But you see, Matthew and Mark, it's taking place, he's preaching this from a boat. You see, these are two different incidences. Jesus, in fact, the way verse 4 is worded, when a large crowd was coming and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. It gives us the hint, maybe he shared this everywhere he went. Maybe to all those towns and villages, or when he got enough of a crowd, okay, everybody, let me share this story with you. Yet again, a sower went out to sow. I don't know how many times he shared it, but he wasn't afraid to repeat himself because sometimes that's what we need. We need the repetition. And when you're making disciples, you need to remember repetition is important. When you raise your kids, did they need repetition? Did they need to hear it more than once? Absolutely. Ladies, when you tell your husband something, do they need to hear it more than once? Boy, the heads are really nodding now. That's right. And sometimes you want to think, he's supposed to know this. I shouldn't have to tell him at all. Don't go there. Okay. We're already in the doghouse. But seriously, disciple making requires a lot of repetition. Jesus was using this passage. Okay. So when a large crowd was coming together, those from various cities were journeying to him, and he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow. Now, one thing that's really, really important here is the first thing the sower does is what? What's the first thing the sower does? He goes, okay? That you got to go. The sower went. See, there's the first verb. It doesn't say he sowed. And you know, many times we think, I'm not a sower. I can't share the gospel. I'm not good at this. Don't worry about that part. Just start going. Because when you take a step forward in faith, God starts to equip you. If you're sitting here saying, okay, God equipped me so I can go and be ready as soon as I walk out the door, God won't even speak to you. You've got to be on the way. And I remember Bill Hybels many years ago preached a sermon. He had a message on a tape. You remember tapes? And it was called Power Along the Way. And it's fascinating because what he was saying was when Israel was in Egypt, God did not reveal a lot to them. But he revealed a lot once they stepped out. Once they got out in the desert and started moving, that's when God started to speak and enlighten them with his will. And that's often what we see in the scriptures. We don't see people sitting and just, in the sit still while I instill kind of mode and just getting their heads full of knowledge so that they can be equipped when they leave. It doesn't work that way. God likes to give you a little dose and say, let's see what you can do with this. Come back, I'll give you another dose. Let's go do this again. That's why it took him 3 years to train disciples, not 3 weeks. And it's really, really important to see this. So the first thing the sower does is the sower goes. And going sometimes is very, very hard to do. But, you know, just to go and say, God, I'm going to get myself close to people who are far from God, he will reward you with a few things. Number one is a growing passion to actually do what you're about to do. Secondly, he's going to give you words to say. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't prepare. You really should prepare ahead of time, but I'm telling you, people freeze up. And we get in situations where we kind of don't know what we're going to say until we get there. I'm sometimes like that. But the Lord comes through with these things. But it's very, very important that you take that step of faith that says, I'm going to go. What's the first word in the Great Commission? Go, therefore. Go and make disciples. You see, there could be a step there. When God called Abram, Genesis chapter 12, what did he say? Go. Go, therefore, from your father's house to the place that I will show you. And that the time from his going to the place that he was going to was a long time, folks. And he was on the journey for a long time before he knew what God's will was going to be. We know it because we can read the whole chapter. We can see it all play out. And it looks like it's instantaneous. But no, it took time. It takes time. But God is going to see who is willing to step out in faith and to say, Lord, here am I. Show me what to do next. So the sower goes. And, you know, I grew up on a dairy farm right over here in Baltimore County. And I remember many times, and I share this story all the time because it used to aggravate me as a kid. 8, 9 years old, my favorite thing to do on a Saturday morning when there's no school is to watch the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner Hour. How many people remember that? Yes. I have a lot of brothers here. I love this. But they came on at like 8 a.m., 8 and 9. That got me up in the morning. But Dad would come in. Dad, the audacity of him to say, Ben, come out. We have work to do. What? You're going to interrupt me in the best thing that happens in my week. We have work to do. And I used to sit there and think, why can't the work come to me so I can be watching the TV? You know, there's no concept of taking your video out with you or something like that. But you know, the field never comes to the farmer. It just doesn't work that way. The sower, the farmer, has to go to the field. And in the same way, if you want to make disciples, you've got to get close to people who are far from God. You've got to get into your field. And that field might just be right across the street, might be across the Atlantic, wherever it is. You've got to get close to people who need to hear the gospel. And you can pray, and prayer is great. I highly recommend it, but don't stop with prayer. You've got to get close to people. Get out there and pray with them. Pray for them. Find out what their needs are. Listen to their hearts. Listen to their aches. Because I'm telling you, when you start doing that, you're going to have a growing desire to share and mend their hearts with the good news that has mended yours. So the sower has to go. That's the very first step. And many times that's the first thing we need to do. Because most of us are like, I haven't got to the place where I step out the door yet. So what's the next thing the sower does? Well, the sower sows. Well, that's what a sower does by definition, unless, of course, he never lets go of the seed, at which point we say he's no sower. He's just a goer. Now you got to finally, when you get out there close to people who are far from God, who need the gospel, who do not know Jesus, they've got to hear the good news. But what we see here is a clear picture that the sower releases the seed. Keep in mind, this is valuable seed. Sowers back in Jesus' time would sow the seed that they saved over the winter from the previous harvest in the fall. And all through the winter, they've had no harvest. This is the last thing that they may have to feed their children. Have you ever wondered why in the Psalms it says that he who sows in tears will reap with shouts of joy? Have you ever wondered why a sower would sow in tears? It's because he's throwing his children's food into the ground. You're literally giving something up. Now, folks, when you're out sharing the gospel, when you're out proclaiming the good news, there's a part of you you're giving up. But what is really, really important is what you're giving up just grows more and returns in an abundance. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But it's really, really important that we get ourselves to the place where we're willing to share. But I'm telling you, don't feel like you're willing to have to be willing to share until you get out and do it. You've got to go first. Go, and God will prepare you to sow. Now, here's where I want to go with this today. And the message today, what are we expecting God to do? This is where this really, really comes out. Because the sower doesn't just sow. This is a very unusual sower in a way, unless you understand a farming mentality. What does the sower do? It says, some seed falls on the hard soil where the pathway is, right? Some soil falls in the ground that is shallow. Others fall where there's going to be thorns or weeds or something that's going to choke it out. And then some falls on the good soil. Now, why did the farmer so seemingly unwisely throw his children's food in all these places when he knows full well it's probably going to get eaten by the birds or scorched by the sun? It's because he sows abundantly. And we've probably heard that phrase before. But sowing abundantly means you're just going to sow with the intent of making sure every square inch of your field is covered. Now, why does that happen? Why do we do that? We do that to ensure that we have every opportunity to get a crop. Now, the farmer, especially in Jesus' time, would not have necessarily known where the thorns were going to come up, not necessarily known the soil profile where the hard soil is. He wouldn't necessarily know whether something's going to grow well or not until he tried it. And even farmers today, we have no guarantee on the basis of weather, on the basis of what happens with the climate, with rain patterns and so on. We don't have any guarantees. It's a bit of a risk. It's a highly risky proposition. But you see, the sower wants to be sure that every part of his field is covered. If he only sows where he thinks it's going to be good, he's going to be missing out on great opportunity. So is he really being wasteful, or is he really making sure that every opportunity for a crop is going to be taken? We never want to miss opportunity in our lives as we share the gospel to find a good soil person. Now, here's something someone taught me several years ago. He's a man who's had a lot of experience in East Asia sharing the gospel. He says, when you share the gospel, don't choose. I hate this, really, because I like to choose. But he says, don't choose. He says, you share with everybody you can. Don't you look at that person and say, oh, he has a tattoo. I'm not going to go over there. That person's got funny hair. No, that person's not smiling. He's got a frown. I don't think I want to share. That person's from Ireland. I don't want to share with Irish people. He says, you don't do that. You don't have opportunity. He says, share the gospel everywhere with everyone because you don't know who's receptive. So you sow abundantly. And you know what God has taught me over the years? The people who are most receptive are the ones I thought would not be. I think God punishes me. He must chastise me because it's almost guaranteed. If that person, oh, I don't think that person's going to be very receptive. This one will. And I go to this one. I get it wrong. God wants to be in charge of this. And he doesn't put you out there to choose. And in this way, the farmer, the sower, does not choose and say, oh, like the looks of this ground, I'll just sow here, I'll leave this ground over here. He doesn't give you that option. He does not give you that opportunity. But this is where the sovereignty of God comes into play so, so importantly. God knows what he's doing. And he is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who guides and directs the hands of the sower as we sow the gospel. So this is a really, really important thing that we need to keep in mind. So the sower sows abundantly. The sower is also working in partnership with God. Now, this is interesting because as we read the same parable in Mark chapter 4, there's also another parable later in Mark, verses 26 to 29. And what it says in that passage, in verse 27, it says, the sower, whether he sleeps or wakes, the seed takes root, it sprouts and grows, and the farmer doesn't know how. Well, that was my dad. My dad had an eighth grade education. You know, as a young kid, I thought, well, dad, you know, I got into ninth grade. I thought, I'm smarter than my dad now. was I ever wrong? I realize, yeah, as you grow older, you start to realize and appreciate those who are before you. Well, Dad wasn't academically smart, but he was really, really clever about what goes on in the soil. He was a really, really astute farmer. You don't need academic skills. And in the same way, in the gospel, what I said earlier about disciples, making disciples, you don't look for smart people and highly intelligent people and people with a lot of letters behind their name in order to disciple them. They're probably not going to go very far. They're going to rest too much on their own education. You go to the people who are willing to just rest their lives and reputation on the Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter and the others did, those 12. They just trusted in Jesus. And even the Pharisees commended their tremendous faith. So the sower is really working in partnership with God. The sower, once he releases that seed, no longer has any power over what happens to the seed. Did you ever think of that? How many of you have planted a garden? You plant tomatoes or peppers or potatoes or something. You get those plants or the seeds in the ground, and you don't stand out there and say, okay, guys, let's start growing. Ready, set, go. Go and cheer it on. We have no control over that. You can water and fertilize. In fact, you can over-fertilize and kill it or overwater and drown it. You need to leave it alone because God wants a part in what happens. And in the amazing creation of a tiny seed, like a grain of wheat or a sunflower seed or a peanut or whatever you have, the power in that to give rise to a whole new plant that looks like its parent is just beyond comprehension. But you don't have to know how it works. You don't have to know. God knows how it works. God created that mechanism. He is the one who made that happen in the first place. He is the creator of that. So what really is happening here is God takes over. He is now going to do what you can't do. Now, that doesn't mean the sower goes home and gets another job. No, he's got to watch over that growing plant and that crop. He's got to be sure the predators don't get into it. He's got to be sure that that's protected from the wind and, you know, too much rain and things like that, whatever happens in your climate. But he has no control over the growth and over the development and over how much fruit it bears. There's a partnership relationship we have with God. Now, the same is true with the gospel. You have the gospel. Each of you who know the Lord Jesus, he lives in your heart. You have his message. You know what that message is. You've got to get it out there. But you have no control once you've shared the gospel. You have no control over whether someone comes to Christ. And if you have to argue and badger and try to convince someone to become a follower of Jesus, it's not going to work. Because I guarantee you, and I've heard people say this very clearly, if you argue someone into the kingdom, someone will come in and argue them right back out. If they're that pliable that you can argue them one way or another, it's not going to do any good. They've got to meet Jesus in a personal way. And this is really, really key. So the sower isn't responsible for what happens. There's a lot of preparation. There's the sowing, the going there and the sowing process. But you know what? Beyond that, it's up to God. Now, here's what's important, and I don't want you to leave this place forgetting this. God will not work if you don't do your part. You have a bag full of wheat seeds, and you choose not to plant them. God will not grow that wheat. He won't do it. He has given us the task in this partnership of sowing. The same with the gospel. If we don't share the gospel, we read in Isaiah, His word will not return void. It will accomplish that which he set it out to do. But you know, his word has to go out. And we are the agents of that going out. We are the ones who carry. We are the vehicles of that gospel. And if we don't get the gospel out there, and even Paul said in Romans 10, how can they hear unless there's a preacher? How can they preach unless they're sent? We know that passage. It is very, very true. And it holds true here. So, very, very important. Sower is a goer first, okay? Then he sows. He goes, then he sows, and then the sower sows abundantly. They sow all over. They don't choose. And the sower knows that he or she is in partnership with God. Very, very important to know. This is not up to the sower to do all this, okay? Now, the thing I really want to share here is that the seed then produces an abundance, and actually an unexpected abundance. Now, I don't, how many of you here invest in stocks? Anybody have stock investment? Nobody wants to admit it, do you? Of course, it's a good time to invest right now, I think. Maybe not. But you know what? I can invest in a company, and I can put a certain amount of money in there, and I might, after a few months, get 8, 10% back, something. I don't know. Whatever stock it is, I might lose money on it. It's very risky. But you see, you get a fraction back. With the sowing of the seed, assuming we're sowing wheat here, wheat's a tiny little seed, and it takes about anywhere between 90 and 108 days to go from seed to full maturity when you can harvest it. And what does it say here? It says at the end, other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Now, folks, if I were to give one of you a dollar, who would like a dollar? Somebody raise your hand. Okay, over here. Pastor John, I give him a dollar. Okay? After 90 days, he gives me back $100. I'm going to do that again and again and again. That's a good investment. No stock does that. If it does, it's very suspect. But this is how the kingdom works. Now, folks, we have seen disciple making have the same kind of returns. What is very, very important is that when you lead one person to Christ, you're not just leading an individual to Christ. You're not just sowing one seed and getting one soul. Because in that one soul can be locked up many others that get saved. Now, we know, have you ever thought about how many people Billy Graham led to Christ over his lifetime? I mean, just thousands and thousands. But think about the man who led Billy Graham to Christ. Maybe he only ever led one or two or five people to Christ in his lifetime, but look at the kind of output that he got through Billy Graham. Now, that's an extreme example. Think of other people, maybe ordinary people that you know, the kind of people that you can invest in, that you give a little and you get back a lot. Now, you might be thinking, oh, Jesus is just speaking figuratively here. No, let's go back to Genesis 26, 26 verses 12 to 14. It says, Isaac, when he left Abimelech, he came and he settled down. Here's what the verse says. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. See, and this is hundreds of years earlier. It was not a wild imagination of Jesus to have a hundredfold return from a field of wheat. In fact, it was such a big thing. It says the Lord blessed him and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. Why did he become wealthy? Because of the investment and the returns repeatedly, year after year, of just sowing faithfully. We see here in this parable, Jesus saying something that just takes us right back to that little story of Isaac. And we know that spiritually we become wealthier the more we give away. That is the kingdom principle of God's economy. The more of the gospel you give away, the more spiritually wealthy you become. I don't know how that works, other than that's God's chosen plan for doing this. But I'm telling you this, the more you try to hoard and save it up for yourself, you keep the gospel, you protect it, you don't let anyone see it, hear it, feel it, smell it, and I guarantee you, you will die in poverty. Because God has given us the word to share. And we see in this passage something amazing happening when someone is a good soil person. Now, we're speaking here, obviously, of a person because the soil represents the human heart. And if someone's a hard-hearted person, the seed, the gospel comes, and it goes as quickly as it came. Or if they have a stony heart, the gospel, they get excited, and then they don't hang on to it. Or if for others, their hearts are like the thorns, and it gets choked out. But then there's the good soil person. How are you going to find the good soil person? By sowing abundantly. And not everyone is a good soil person. Not everyone produces a hundredfold. Not everyone produces a crop. But we have to sow abundantly and broadly before we can find that. So it's a journey. It's a continual journey, and we continue to share. This is not a task that we say we're all finished and we can go home. Sowing and investing and raising up disciples that make disciples is a task that does not finish until everyone has the chance to hear. Thank you for allowing us to share today and giving us the opportunity to give you at least a little bit of an update on what we've been doing, what we've been up to, what we're hoping to do as we reach into, not just into London, but throughout the 800 million people that live in Europe. We have a desperate desire to see everyone have a chance to hear the gospel at least once. Thank you again for your support, for your encouragement, and for your love. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the wonderful things you're doing in our lives, in our hearts, in our own journey. But Lord, use us for your glory. Use us to reach other people. Lord, help us to learn how to sow abundantly. But for many of us, Lord, just help us learn how to go, how to step our foot out with intentionality and with the desire and passion to be used by you. Lord, we work in partnership with you, so we depend on you to give us that crop. It's out of our control. Once we've been faithful to do what you've called us to do, we pray that you will do what only you can do, and we pray that you will bring many, many people into the kingdom in these coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.